Good morning, church. Today's reading is from the book of Luke, chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her door to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her."
Thanks, Tom. Good morning, family. How good to see you. We'll save a little time so Pastor could get to his message. Let's go right into prayer. Loving Father, we give you thanks and praise once again for another day of life and breath. Lord, we thank you for providing us with this sanctuary, a place of refuge and protection. As I look forward, Lord, to coming here every Sunday to get fed, not from the community breakfast, Lord, but from your word. And Father, we thank you for all of the people that are put in place in this church to let it operate as your will. Lord, we just thank you for our pastors. We thank you for the trustees. We thank you for the ministry leaders, the folks that work in the office, and anybody that takes care. Lord, I ask that you just bless them with comfort and safety as they go about doing their jobs. Father, we thank you for all of our first responders, our law enforcement, emergency service personnel. Lord, we ask for a blanket of protection to place on them. Lord, we thank you for our worship team that we have here to get the pump primed, so to speak, so we could get in that right mind to be able to worship you, which is what today is all about, Lord, and every day should be for worshiping you. And Father, we just thank you for all of the blessings that you've given this church. Lord, I think about the healing service we had last week and all of the petitions that came through, and also all the petitions on the weekly prayer chain newsletter. Lord, I pray that your will be done in each and every instance, Lord, whether you feel that healing is necessary there or not, or whether to have the person wait. Lord, we just ask for the answers. And for those that are being healed, Lord, we thank you for the healing. We thank you for the news about Sam Markle's platelets going up, Lord. We praise you for that. And I know that Sam will be giving you all the glory as well. And Father, we just ask that as Pastor Randy comes forward to deliver the message that you have placed on his heart, Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit engulfs him and that he will preach boldly and without reservation, Lord, that we would be extremely focused on exactly the words that are coming from his lips, Lord. And may those words be your words. And Father, we just pray that we not just listen, but also absorb these words, and that we could use them not just today, but in our lives as we move forward. And we pray this all in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Tom. Thank you, Adam. We are going to get right into the message. We went a little long yesterday, and I don't want to be rushed. Thank you, Adam, for that courtesy. Appreciate it. In Ephesians chapter 6, we see that the Apostle Paul shares with this wonderful church, this church known for its love for all the saints and its faithfulness. We see that Paul tells them that they are engaged in a battle. And that battle is not against flesh and blood. You all know this. Not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and the powers and the rulers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. He tells them that they are engaged in this battle. He says, we all are, as a matter of fact. And then he goes on to tell them that they're armored up. Now, again, this is one of those times when it pays to know the original language, so you know that there is actually a little different rendering in the original. When he wrote it, he didn't say, I want you to put on the full armor of God. He says, you've already been armored up. It's in the past tense. Every verb except for two. One is that our struggle is, that's present tense, and so that you will be able to extinguish all the fiery darts of the enemy, that's in the future. But every other verb in that whole account is in the past tense. You have already been armored up with the armor of God. And it's in that middle voice, as you remember your lesson a couple of weeks ago, where it says that somebody did it to you. You didn't put on your armor, but that somebody did it to you. And this is the armor of God. And so he tells the church in Ephesus, you're engaged in a battle, but God has put his armor on you, and that can never come off. You follow me, church? Say amen. That can never come off. And now he also tells them that that armor is sufficient for every single battle. God knows every battle you will ever be engaged in. It went on the day you got saved, and it's never coming off. God doesn't take it off and put it on. Neither are we able to do that. But he put it on us the day that we got saved. You became a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, all things have become new, including the fact that now you're armored. And it is sufficient for every battle because he knows the darts that will be shot at you or the arrows that will be shot at you. He knows all of it. And it's permanent, just like the Holy Spirit inside you is permanent. But just like the Holy Spirit can be grieved and quenched, that armor can be misused or not used. And that's when we lose sometimes in those battles. So Paul addresses the people, and he says, this is something for you, but it's something that every believer at all time can apply to them. Now, we've been concentrating on the shield of faith over the last few weeks, and I told you we're going to talk a little bit about the arrows coming in. Well, we've done, I think, three arrows to this point. We're going to do one more, and you could probably name, well, Pastor, what about this arrow that has always shot at me, or this arrow? You'll probably come up with 100 more arrows. I get that, but we don't have time for that. So we're just going to allow you to just apply what has been taught to all those other arrows. But I do want to hit this one last one. And then we're going to go on to the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit and praying in the Spirit, both corporately and individually, and see the power of that. So we've got a lot of lessons still ahead. I know that Peggy says, is this still in the series? We're going to be here for a while yet. Maybe three Sundays after Jesus returns, we'll still be in this series. But as we continue on, we're just going to ask the Lord's blessing on our time. Then we're going to get right into this very, very subtle an important arrow. Loving Father, we thank you for this precious time together. We thank you for the celebration of your body and your blood, which were sacrificed for us because of your great love. We thank you for the celebration of our dear sister's long life. Lord, we thank you for this fellowship and our time together in praise. Now, Father, we ask that you would continue this wonderful time together in your presence before your throne. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us, that you would use me as your instrument, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. Lord, that in these few moments that we have left together, and such important stuff to hear, Lord, I pray that we would not be distracted in any way, and Lord, that you would work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears, that we would all hear exactly what you want us to hear. And Lord, after having heard it, I pray we would put it into practice. This one's a tough one, but they're all tough. Lord, that's why we need the power of your Holy Spirit to do it. So, Father, would you enable us, and we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I would say that of all of the arrows that you could possibly come up with and share with me, all the arrows that we've already talked about, this to me is the most subtle, sneaky arrow that the enemy shoots at us. The shield of faith can go up and it can extinguish this arrow, but this one's a little hard to see. Now, there are arrows, as we've talked about. Remember that love arrow where we said that the only thing that really matters, circumcision is nothing. Remember the whole Zipporah thing, and circumcision doesn't mean anything. What really matters, the only thing that counts, is faith expressing itself in love. Do you remember that? And how the enemy screams, or the enemy, the arrow's coming in where we just really want to do something evil or hateful. And God said, don't do it, don't do it. Sin is crouching at your door and God is screaming back at it. And that's an obvious arrow. We know it comes. Sometimes put the shield down because we want vengeance or whatever. That's an obvious one. This one, not so much. In fact, sometimes we don't even realize we've been hit until the damage is done by this arrow. It's so subtle, if you will. And it's the arrow, listen to me, it's the arrow called a good distraction. Not a bad distraction, but a good distraction, where we are distracted from doing that which is best by something that is really, really good and something that we can justify. Over the last several weeks, months, years, I've shared with you some expressions that people say, that good, meaning Christians say, that are unbiblical. And you kind of know what I'm talking about because you've heard them so many times. You hear them on the radio, you hear them preached, you hear them, hopefully not from this pulpit, but you hear things like this. You just need to forgive. Have you heard that one before? You just need to forgive. Who cares what they're going through? Or who cares if they repent? Who cares? You just need to forgive because forgiveness is for you. So that you get closure, so that you can move on with life, so there's no root of bitterness that goes on and runs out of control. You just need to forgive and just for you, because that's what it's all about. And if you don't, God won't forgive you. And that's what we hear over and over again. And so people who have been highly offended or highly sinned against are now required to forgive somebody who's unrepentant. That's absolutely unbiblical. And every time you hear it, now I know that the hairs on the back of your neck just start to stand up because, oh, this is a preacher on the radio saying something absolutely unbiblical. In fact, just the opposite is true, right? That we are not to forgive the unrepentant. Jesus says, if your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. That's Luke 17. Luke 24, he says, and repentance for forgiveness will be preached, starting in Jerusalem and then throughout the world to all the people groups. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. If we come and reason with him, though our sin be as scarlet, it'll be white as wool. If we confess our sins, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll forgive. It's absolutely unbiblical, but we hear it all the time. Another one you may have heard is this one. God will never give you what? More than you can bear. You heard that last time. Quite fully, I would imagine you heard that one. And yet we know, again, just the opposite is true. That's not biblical. God will always give you more than you could bear so that the body of Christ will rise up and bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ so that the grace of God might be seen when the thorns are puncturing your flesh. So that one's not true. Then there's another one that's not true, and that's this. You need to keep putting the armor of God on. That's one we're hearing a lot now. Now that we're sensitized to the armor of God stuff, you're going to hear it a lot. Remember, get up in the morning and by faith, put on the armor of God. It's already been done. It can never be undone. You are always fully armored. Say amen. That means you've been following. And I've tried to give you every argument scripturally to back that up. Now, here's a fourth and last one. That's one we're going to go into today. The other one is this. You finish this phrase for me, because I know you've heard it. That person is so heavenly minded that they are no what? Earthly good. How come you all know that? Because it's quoted all the time. That person is so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. Well, can I tell you that the exact opposite is true? Whenever it sounds a little weird, it's usually the opposite. I have yet to meet a single person in my life that had their mind and their heart set on things above that were not earthly good. In fact, it's just the opposite. When we don't think of the things above, that's when we become no earthly good. The reality is that person is so heavenly minded is absolutely a hard thing to find. I would dare say that it's impossible to be. What I have found is that we are not so heavenly minded, but that we are so earthly distracted that we become no earthly good. So I want to take you back to the passage, kind of close to where Tom was this morning. Would you take your Bibles and hold them up in the air? And thank you for bringing them with you. And again, I asked you to do that so that you can write. I had a doctor last night tell me he's marking up his phone, just like my daughter told me a couple weeks ago. And I got to tell you, it's still better to take a 25-pound Bible to church with you and mark it up. Amen? I'm not going to budge on that one. Anyway, Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, we're going to go into a passage you're familiar with, just a few verses, four verses, starting with verse 25. It says that on one occasion, an expert in the law, that comes into the story, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I'm wondering if that was one of the verses he was given in class as he was learning to be an expert. Verse 26, well, what is written in the law? He asked the expert in the law. He replied, how do you read it? The man answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied, do this and you will live. In Matthew's account of it, in Matthew 22, he says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So these are the two most important ones. Now, it's interesting that the teacher in the law doesn't go to the first one, but he goes to the second one. He says, how do I see that manifested? How do I know who my neighbor is so that I can love my neighbor myself? And then we see Jesus goes into the Good Samaritan parable. We're not going to go into it. You all know it very well. The parable of the Good Samaritan. And Jesus explains that second one. But then Luke goes on into the passage that Tom read for us, and I think that this is a way that Jesus then explains the first one. How do we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? This is something that is very practical. So if you go down to verse 38 now, it says, and Jesus and his disciples, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village, and that village is Bethany, where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. Now, she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. So she came to Jesus and asked him, Lord, don't you care? That in and of itself is a whole other message. Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one, and that is a good rendering of the Greek. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Man, what a story. We got to get this one down, church. And I believe if you get this one down, if you've been robbed of your joy, you'll find joy again when you put what you hear today into practice. Here we have two women, Mary and Martha. They're wonderful people. I think they're lovely ladies. They become dear friends of the Lord Jesus. We know in John chapter 11, we hear the account of Lazarus who has died. That's their brother, Laz, right? And Laz and Mary and Martha have become very dear to Jesus by that point. We don't know where this story is, but I think by the way it lays out that this is kind of a new scenario where Mary and Martha are really starting now to get to know Jesus. And they're good ladies. They're wonderful hostesses. I believe they were raised in the culture. They're older ladies now, and they're able to, if they're able to open up their home to people, they will also know how to be good hostesses. They'll know what to do with the guests' feet, to wash their feet or have somebody wash their feet. They'll do all the preparations. They'll have everything laid out. They'll do the serving. They'll do all the welcoming things that need to be. They are good hostesses. They know what to do. But they also, by this point in Luke's gospel, they also have heard about Jesus. That's why they invite him in. They have heard that he has fed 5,000 people with a little bit of food. They've heard that he's raised the dead, that he has put sight into the eyes of the blind. They've heard that he gave this great message on a mountaintop. And they're wondering, could this be the Messiah? That's the scenario into which Jesus walks. Are you with me so far? So Jesus comes in and he sits down. It doesn't say that, but he does, because a teacher in those days would sit down when they're ready to teach. That was the symbol or the signal that everybody needs to be quiet. And he sits down, and Mary sits at his feet, and Martha's doing the right thing, the good distraction. She's doing what she ought to do, as it were. Now, when Mary comes in, I got to think, and please allow me a little bit of imagination here, can I, to kind of fill in some gaps? Because I'm trying to get into the heads of Mary and Martha. And I'm thinking, because of what Mary does, and she sits at Jesus' feet when she knows things have to get done. They have guests. There's a protocol. There's responsibility. There's a right way to do things when you invite people in, and the food is part of that, and these people are probably hungry. She ought to be doing something different, yet she sits at his feet. So I'm thinking Mary's thinking this. Allow me a little bit. Oh, to be in his presence for one more moment. To hear his words. As far as I'm concerned, the meal can wait. Remember what Jesus said? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now she's hearing him. She's hearing him talk. She can't do anything with the meal. What people think of me as a hostess pales in comparison to being in his presence. Martha, on the other hand, she's so distracted because she wants the meal to be just, she wants Jesus to be impressed. She wants all her dinner guests to be impressed, but she's missing out. She's missing out on everything. I'm wondering what Jesus was thinking. I'm wondering what he's thinking about Martha when she's in the kitchen clanging the pots and pans together, probably making a little bit more noise than normal so that Mary gets the hint. I'm in here and no one's helping. Do you get it? And Jesus is saying, where's Martha? Why isn't she sitting at my feet? All this preparation stuff can wait. What is she doing? And no one would fault her if she just sat. And let me tell you something, people. When I preach, I want you to do this for me. When I preach, every time. Ready? I want you to pay attention. Pay attention. We have a couple minutes together on a Sunday or a Saturday night. Pay attention. It's a few moments in the presence of the Lord, and you're supposedly going to hear from him through this vessel, through this jar of clay. Pay attention. You know what really irks me when I try to have a conversation with one of you or somebody else, and this is what they're doing? Uh-huh. Go on. Yeah, uh-huh. But just my... No. I'm listening. What'd you say? Right? Totally distracted while I'm trying to talk with them. And Jesus is talking. And all the disciples are listening, ears turned toward the Messiah, the one who had made them. And Martha's distracted, and I got to wonder what Jesus is thinking. And Martha comes into the room, and she is all flustered, and Jesus addresses the subtle arrow that Satan has shot at her, the arrow of a good distraction. Because she's doing good things. She's doing proper things. Jesus ought to be impressed, but he's not impressed. And he addresses this. And listen, he says, you are worried and upset about many things. Are you there, church? You're worried about so many things in life. But Jesus says, there's only a few things that really matter. And that's what it says in the Greek, only a few things that matter. In fact, the reality is there's only one thing that really, really, really matters. It's the best thing to be getting your attention. Only a few things that matter, but this one. And let me tell you what that is. Listen carefully, church. The most important thing that you could ever do with your day is not mowing your grass. It's not preparing a meal. It's not Bible study. It's not prayer. It's not worship. It's simply being in his presence. Because even some of those other things, you can say, well, I got to get in the Word. Pastor says we got to read every day. The Bible says that we should read and chew on the Word and study it. I got to do this. And becomes a labor instead of a joy. And even the prayer time, I say, I got to spend so much time in prayer, so I got to do this. No, just spend time sitting at his feet. Let him speak to your spirit. Let him talk to you a little bit. The most important thing, and Jesus says the most important thing is to be in my presence. Only a few things are needed, and this is it. Martha, you're missing it completely. Now, you may argue this. Here it is. If all I did all day was sit in the presence of the Lord, listening to him, or reading his word, or praying, or worship, nothing else would get done. Really? I don't think that's ever been any of our problem. No one in this room has ever said, I didn't get the food ready. Because I spent the whole day in the presence of the Lord, just enjoying his presence. I got to tell you, you've been well fed if you've been in the presence of the Lord that whole time. Rather, I think really what happens is just the opposite. If we're a performance approval people, We will always be distracted by good things, and that stack of things is always going to get higher and higher and higher and higher to the point where we say, well, you know, we had no time in the presence of the Lord. Not too much time, but no time. You know, we went to a Saturday night service. You know why? I had a 7-page letter written to me by a relative who used to come here. And he said, going to a Saturday night service will be the demise of this church because Sunday is the Lord's Day. And we should have a Sunday night service. I said, who said Sunday only is the Lord's Day? I had a person come in on a Sunday, came in through those doors, put a paper down on the seat over there, and then left. We looked at the paper, and I threw it out almost immediately. He said, you guys are worshiping on the wrong day. You should only worship on Saturday. I'm thinking, why? Because Saturday is the Lord's Day. I thought Sunday and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday and on and keep going. They're all the Lord's Day. But God get one day and we get six? Is that how that works? I thought they're all the Lord's Day. He said, well, if you want to be technical, then the Sabbath is this. And then we have a big argument over the Sabbath. Who cares? One day you rest, but they're all the Lord's Day. And guess what's coming up at the end of this month? The Devil's Day, right? Halloween. Oh, the Devil's Day. Really? It's the Lord's Day. October 31st is the Lord's Day. Every single day of the calendar is the Lord's Day. And so we accommodate it on a Saturday night so that people can come and worship who have to work on a Sunday. That's just the way it is. And people say, well, if they can't come on a Sunday, then they should quit their job. Really? And God will provide. How about if we provide as a fellowship another opportunity for them to worship? And so we did that. And so we've taken away the excuse, well, my kids have soccer on Sunday. Fine, come Saturday night. Be in the presence of the, well, Sunday is the only day that I can do all the things that I otherwise would have wanted to do throughout the week because I'm working all week long, 6 days a week. So Sunday is my day to just rest. And by meaning rest, I mean have a sandwich and watch football. That's what rest is about. And God says, I gave you this day to be in my presence in a special way, but Sunday, man, or Saturday night, time together. We've accommodated that so that we as a family of believers can corporately be in his presence because we know something changes when we gather together. The Bible says in Hebrews, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as some are in the habit of doing. And all the more as you see that day a-coming. Get together and be in my presence because I'll bless you. The Lord inhabits the praises of his people, not of his person, not of an individual, although I think he enjoys that. But something about corporate worship, being together in his presence. He says, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. I'm going to tell you something. You will always be distracted if you let yourself be distracted. There will always be a reason not to be in the presence of the Lord. So what are we supposed to do? Things need to get done. You're a mother of 27 children. You live in a shoe, right? And you don't know what to do. Maybe I should take that out of my notes. But there's just so many things. You don't know what to do. There's things that are piling up. Let me tell you, you got to do the best things first. Best things first. Yeah, Mary. Martha. I know that dinner needs to be done, but you know what? What would have happened? What would have happened if Martha sat at Jesus' feet? Dinner would have been delayed. So what? Now she has help because Jesus is done talking. Now Mary can help her. Now she's got twice the workforce. In fact, not only that, Jesus would probably just take the water and turn it into wine. He'd probably take a seed and turn it into a good baked chicken. I don't know what he would do, but you know what? He could probably say, you know, just give me a couple of loaves and fishes. I'll take care of dinner for you. Whatever the case may be, if she had put the best thing first, everything still would have worked out. It would have been just fine. So what do we do? Because we know things have to be done. Things have to get done. So what do we do? I'm going to give you just a few things. Are you still with me, church? Number one, understand that distraction from doing that which is better is an arrow from the enemy. A distraction. The shield of faith can extinguish it. What would have happened if you didn't do this? Well, your grass is a little bit longer. Or you weren't able to do this or do that, but you were able to be in the presence of the Lord. The distraction from being in his presence. Now, I'm not saying that you only spend the whole day in the presence of the Lord. I'm saying that you need to take time to do that. And if you don't, you will never be in his presence. And if you're never in his presence, then worry and fear will consume you. Let's look at the second thing. You need to understand that worry is not of the Lord, but joy is. And there's one place that joy is guaranteed to be found. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 16? How many of you know John 3:16? Okay, two of you. Good. We all know John 3:16. I'm going to ask that you add this life-changing verse, very short, to your arsenal. That you memorize Psalm 16 and verse 11. Psalm 16 and verse 11, life-changing verse. In fact, it's so life-changing, would you say it with me together as we read it off the screen? You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. I love how the King James Version says this. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. In your presence is the fullness of joy, and at your right hand. This is the path of life, people. This really is it. When someone asks you, what did you do all day? Say, I spent time in the presence of the Lord. And you're going to hear things like, really, that's all you did? Say, no, I spent time in the presence of the Lord. And I'm guaranteeing you over time, that joy that you've lost is going to be recovered. Then lastly, then we're done. If you are one who is concerned about what to do like Martha is, always worrying about so many things, you need to get into his presence and then hear these three passages, and then we're done. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, 25 through 34, he says these words that we're familiar with, but hear them from the mouth of Jesus as if you're hearing it from the first time. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink. These seem like pretty important things to worry about. Or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They don't labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith, there's that shield of faith dropping down. So do not worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans, those who don't know God, run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But do the best thing first. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. All the other things will fit into place. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So I want to tell you, first thing, best things first. If you find worry starting to creep in, you find fear or you're upset about something, take a moment, take some time, get away if you can, and be in his presence. The Bible says in your presence is fullness of joy. Stop the worry. That's not from God. And get in his presence and just recognize he's got you. He loves you. Just sit at my feet for a moment. There's grace and mercy at my throne. Then the second one, Hebrews chapter 12. Paul, after listing all these wonderful people of great faith, some of whom were martyred, he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Here we go. Best things first. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Fix your eyes on Jesus. First things, best things first. Then lastly, from Colossians 3, since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. First, best things first. I keep wanting to say first things first, but best things first. Set your heart on things above. Set your mind on things above. You can never, ever be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. But when you get your mind set on the things that matter to God, everything else will fall into place. If you don't get time in the presence of the Lord at very best, you're like that train with that first two wheels off the track. The rest of the train is pushing it forward, and you are squealing all the way down the tracks of life. But you're not going as smoothly as you could if you just get back on track and spend time in his presence as the most important thing. Are you with me, church? Let me conclude with this. I believe that the subtle arrow that is shot at us regularly that robs the Christian of joy and fills them with worry is this arrow of the things, the good things, that distract us from time with Jesus. That could be your screen. It could be the football game. It could be a lot of things. But if you've not been in the presence of the Lord with time with him during a part of your day yet, what is keeping you from it? What's that distraction? Would you consider that the shield of faith is able to extinguish this arrow? That God is faithful and he'll allow all the things to fall into their proper place when we make the best thing first in our life? And then how might we begin as soon as possible so that we can have joy again? Oh, the joy that Mary must have had sitting at Jesus' feet. No guilt, no laziness, no irresponsibility. You didn't care what anybody else thought. Just joy. Amen, church? The arrow of distraction. It's going to happen constantly throughout your day to push you away from the presence of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for this very, very tiny story. Only takes up a couple of verses in all the Bible, and yet it speaks right to our soul about how the enemy pulls us away from our joy, from the author of our joy. Before you know it, we're doing a lot of churchy things. We're doing a lot of good things. We're doing a lot of the things that people would be impressed about. But we're fretting, worrying, because we haven't put the best thing first. We haven't been sitting at your feet. And you promised that in your presence is fullness of joy. So, Father, I pray for this church that above everything else, they would make it a priority in every single day to be in your presence, and that you would refresh them and revive them and enthuse them and empower them. And Lord, that you would grow closer and closer to them in the process. Father, heal our wounded spirits, our worrisome hearts. May we fix our eyes on Jesus. Now, Father, if there's anything on my flesh that somehow has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, church, for your time and attention and for not being distracted, hopefully, during the message. Would you please stand and take someone's hand as we close? A word of a benediction that includes the power that is necessary for this. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace. Love you guys.